So there I was, a little Benny, navigating the waters of third grade and just trying to figure out how to get out of math class as soon as possible while simultaneously also trying to figure out how to get to recess quicker. And I remember one time I was perusing the landscape of our playground and I saw a bunch of cool kids over by the slide, so I joined them. And they were teaching other kids how to snap their fingers, right? And I thought this was like a life skill that I had to get down. If I was going to be anyone of anyone, I had to figure out how to snap my fingers and cursive. I thought cursive was another thing that I would have to master in my life to get ahead of life. And I remember when they taught me how to snap, I practiced and I practiced and I practiced how to snap my fingers until finally, bam, or should I say, snap, I got it. And so I snapped my fingers, and then years later, I found out that there was a better way to snap fingers. You see, I taught myself a way to snap my fingers, but I realized I did not teach myself the best way. And to this day, I still can't snap my fingers, probably like most of you. Most of you, you're supposed to snap your middle. I taught myself with the ring finger, so I can only snap with my ring finger. And you know, I have the power. Everyone's snapping now. And you know, this is such a silly example. Finger snapping doesn't matter that much. But you know, in the grand scheme of things, I learned something interesting. I learned one thing, and then when information came to me later, I learned a better thing. And so as we look at our passage today in Acts 10, I want us to have a keen eye on two characters, Peter and Cornelius, who had one concept of thinking, but then when something was revealed to them, they realized they had a better way of thinking. And so what are those two things that they had to learn? Well, it's the points of the sermon, and I'll tell you the points of the sermon. The first one is that God can use anyone, and that the gospel is for everyone. So those are our points. Okay, so let's jump into Acts 10. And specifically, let's look at Acts 10, verses 1 to 2. It says on your screen, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. And so we're introduced to Cornelius here, a centurion, a Roman military commander. A centurion is not a high-ranking individual, but he's also not a low-ranking individual. He had roughly about 300 to 600 people under his command. And notice also what this text says about him. It says he's an Italian whose native language back then would have been Latin. And certainly as little boy Cornelius, as he was growing up, he was exposed to the pantheon of Roman gods. Jupiter, Mars, Venus, Neptune, Zeus. And in fact, it was this very demographic of people that are directly responsible for executing the Lord Jesus. So all of a sudden, we have to almost tilt our heads with a sense of confusion or curiosity, because this man, Cornelius, he is not like Peter. And notice this about Cornelius. It also says he's spiritually open. I mean, look what it says. It says he's a God-fearer, he prayed to God, and he gave to the poor. So by all accounts and purposes, this man, Cornelius, he's actually a pretty upstanding individual. He's religious, he's spiritual, he's moral. And really, isn't that how it all works? Isn't that kind of what we might think? That Cornelius, he's good to go because he has more good deeds outweighing his bad deeds? And so case closed, if that's the case. Close the books. Let's go home. Let's eat some bologna sandwiches with some extra spicy mustard because we're feeling pretty good about ourselves. But then I spy with my glasses requiring eyes, verses 3 to 5. And verses 3 to 5, it tells us that Cornelius needs Peter. And Peter has something to share with him. Whoa, hold on here. Verses 3 to 5 says Cornelius needs Peter? Well, why would he need that? I thought it said Cornelius was religious, that he was an upright, a moral man. Well, he is religious, but in his religiousness, he needed Jesus. You see, I tried to make a play on words, religiousness, Jesus. It didn't really play out that well, but Cornelius was religious, but he needed Jesus. Cornelius needed the gospel. And so verses 3 to 5, it really just thrust a spear into the beating heart of the concept of the thinking that I just need more good deeds that outweigh my bad deeds and then I'm good to go with God. I mean, let's paint this picture even more, shall we? Do you remember back in Mark 12? Mark 12, it's specifically Mark 12, verses 28 to 34. You meet a religious man. He's a Jewish clergyman. I mean, this is the religious man of religious man. And if you recall the story, he's with all of his fellow Jewish clergymen. And they all ask Jesus these kind of gotcha questions. They're trying to stump Jesus. And Jesus is able to just completely dismantle their gotcha questions because he is God. But then in Mark 12, this religious ruler, he steps forward and he asks Jesus a very genuine question. He says, "Teacher, Rabbi, then what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, he says, "It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And you can almost feel excitement filling the heart of this religious ruler. And he says to Jesus, "Jesus, you're right. You're right. Loving God is greater than the entire Jewish religious system we have." And you would think in this moment that Jesus would open his arms and say, "Yes, welcome to the kingdom of God." But look what Jesus says to him. Instead, he says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Not far? What? Not far, put it in other words, not far means not in. You see, the religious ruler in Mark, he was at the 1 yard line, but he was not in the end zone. And really, if it's 1 yard or 70 yards, when the clock runs out and the game is over, it does not matter where you were, because if you're not in, you're not in. I'm an Arizona Cardinals football fan. We know a thing or two about what it means not to get into the end zone. But I just want to let you know, with this Mark text and this Acts text, we can now consider this text showing a sharpshooter precision, showing that Cornelius needs more than religion, and God knew that. So God sends Cornelius to go fetch Peter. And so the scene freezes. Cornelius' scene freezes, and the stage light operator, he takes his light and he moves it over to Peter now. And I got to tell you, if I was the director of this production, I'd be yelling, "Cut, cut, cut." I'd probably have a bray. I'd take it off in exasperation and slam it against my knee because I wouldn't want the scene to move. I'd want to dig deep into Cornelius. I want to see what he's thinking, what he's doing, who he would talk to. I want to know what would be in the mind of Cornelius. But Luke, who's writing this text, has a very different agenda for us because he wants to show us that God is working in both Cornelius's life and Peter's life. Two very different men, two very different situations, and yet their lives are being intertwined so purposely and true by the God who orchestrates everything for his glory. And so let's look at verses 9 to 11. Let's see this scene 2 of Peter. In verse 9 to 11, it says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its 4 corners on the earth." You know, I've actually been to this place in Joppa, Simon the Tanner's house. It's a beautiful home. It's situated on top of a hill, and it overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. And then on the other side is this large outer wall with this lovely arrangement of purple and yellow flowers that kind of overhang, and it has this inner courtyard. But then on top, it's this overlay, and that's where Peter is sitting, and he falls into this heavenly vision, this trance. And look what the contents of this trance are in verses 11 to 16. It says, he saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And Peter, in this heavenly vision, he's seeing lots of animals. He probably saw a cow, because that was considered a clean animal. A bovine, neat. It's kind of trying to convince me to eat more chicken in my diet. And speaking of chicken, there's meat. And Peter responds, eat. And Peter responds, he responds with disgust. I mean, any serious Jew-abiding, law-abiding individual of his day probably would have reacted the same way. No, Lord, no. I don't eat those things. Those things are unclean. That's impure. I'm clean. I am pure. And also notice this vision happened three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times Peter locked eyes with a raven, and three times Peter said, I'm not going to crack a raven open to eat it. Peter, he just can't get out of the theme of three. You know, Peter, back in, earlier in the Gospels, he denied Jesus three times, and Jesus had to restore him of those three instances. And here in Acts 10, he sees the vision three times, and three times he tells God no. Later in the story, we'll see three Gentiles approach him, who approach one of the three main apostles. Peter just can't get out of the theme of three, and he's confused as to what is happening in this vision. So he tells God no. And this story actually brings me comfort. Because if the apostle Peter didn't quite understand things, and God still showed Peter patience, then that means God can show me patience even in my non-understanding of things. I mean, this makes me look at myself more introspectively and thank God that he is not like me or like you. You know, just looking at me, I can be such an impatient guy sometimes. Here's one way I can be impatient. I actually am quite a soft-spoken individual. If I try to raise my voice will just crack. It'll give out. And that all seems fine, dandy, and fun until all of a sudden the rubber hits the road and I'm in a room with lots of people. And this happens to me almost 9 times out of 10. When I'm in a large room and it's kind of loud, I'll go up to people and say, hi, my name's Ben. And they'll respond with, Matt? And I'll go, no, it's Ben. And they go, Matt, nice to meet you. And maybe some of you are in this room today just now realizing my name's not Matt. It's actually Ben. But see, translating this into my marriage, I can be sitting in one room in our house, and Maggie will be in a room down the hallway in another room. And I'll say, hey, Maggie, I got a quick question for you. And nothing. And I'll kind of like sit up straight on my couch, and I'll go, hey, Maggie, quick question. And I get nothing. And I'll kind of like lower my voice, Maggie, and she still will not respond. So I'll get up, I'll get impatient, I'll get up, I'll walk over to her room. I'll go, Maggie, didn't you hear me? And she'll go, what? Could you say that again? No. See, I can be so impatient with things that so are not even my fault. And so I thank God that God is not like me or like you. Instead, God is patient with you, and he's patient with me. And Peter, in this story, Peter needed patience. And God gave Peter patience. And in Peter's confusion, when he was wondering what this heavenly vision meant, that's exactly when God stepped in with impeccable timing. Because look what happens in verses 17 to 18. It says, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And then in verse 21, the Holy Spirit actually speaks to Peter and says, go with these people. I have sent these people for you. And then in verse 23, look what happens in verse 23. So he, that's Peter, invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And so, see, the spotlighter's job in this stage production just got a whole heck of a lot easier. Because instead of having to shift the spotlight from Cornelius now over to Peter and vice versa, now he just has to focus on one scene because Peter's world and Cornelius's world, they have collided here in Joppa. Joppa, that's a funny sounding name. Don't we know that town? Yes, Joppa is the same town that Jonah went to. When God called Jonah to preach to the Gentiles, Jonah, instead of obeying God, went down to Joppa and got a ship to flee west. And we know the story. Jonah is fleeing west. There's a massive storm. He gets thrown overboard. A whale swallows him. A big fish swallows him. And then 3 days later throws him up onto the beaches of Nineveh, where Jonah then reluctantly and angrily preaches repentance to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites repent. And here, and many years later, in Joppa, God calls Peter out of Joppa to go to the Gentiles. And Peter goes. Peter, he's displaying a better sense of a Jonah here. But really, it's God who's directing both the understanding but disobedient Jonah and the confused but obedient Peter. And this just shows us that God's purposes, his promises in the world, they always come through. Nothing threatens God's plans. Nothing threatens or thwarts his heart, his word, his promises to us. You know, I heard it put once this way. It's a famous prayer. It was talking about when God flooded the world with Noah. And this prayer says, even when the waters of Noah flooded the world, your throne, O God, was never threatened. And it's true. God's promises always come through. Man, do you need to hear that this morning? That God's promises always come through. And even more broadly speaking here, riddled throughout the Old and New Testament, it shows us that God can use anyone for his glory. And so Peter is allowing God to use him despite his confusion. And verse 23 shows us that Peter invited these Gentiles into his home to eat with him. And that might not seem like a big deal, but back then, Jews did not have Gentiles in their home. That was a social faux pas. That was a big no-no. And yet Peter, he's beginning to see that something perhaps better is arriving on stage. He's beginning to see these three Gentiles as potential heirs of grace. And do we see people as needy of grace around us? Or do we allow their differences, their questions, their lifestyles, their religion as intimidating to us so we just don't engage? Or let me tango and shake this way. Maybe you don't feel intimidated by them, but maybe it's another thing. Maybe it's that family member who's hostile to Jesus. So instead of bringing up Jesus, you'd rather preserve the peace. And really, in doing so, we're saying we value peace as more important than Jesus. Maybe it's that one neighbor that just doesn't like you, or you don't like them. Do we really just write them off? Is comfortable living more important than Jesus? Or maybe it's that one family, or here in Utah, those many families who come from a different religion than us. Do we view them as too far gone? If we only prioritize people who are like us, then those people for whom Jesus died, who will tell them about God's grace afforded to them? I mean, let's just continue thinking about Salt Lake City here. You know, us Christians, we are by far the minority here, and that's a sad situation of our state, but at the same time, it's a really exciting place to be as a Christian, because did you know you're one of the very few Christians who Salt Lake residents will ever interact with? You have the message of the gospel, and you have an audience. And so do we really dare to write others off who don't know Jesus because they're different than us, because they're taxing or annoying or inconvenient? Everyone is needy of grace. Peter was needy of grace. These Gentiles were needy of grace. And we need to begin to see others, everyone, as needy of grace. You know, we're in this Acts series here at Risen Life. And you may recall chapter 1, and specifically chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1:8. It's the thesis statement of this entire book of Acts. It shows you right here, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's almost this concentric circles rippling out from Jerusalem. But it's showing you that the whole world from Acts 1 will hear the gospel. And here in Acts 10, we're seeing the fulfillment of this. We're seeing Gentiles, not in Jerusalem, not in Samaria, but we're seeing already Gentiles getting closer to the end of the earth, hearing the gospel. So do we really look at what God is saying in our own lives, of saying, go share the gospel with everyone? Do we dare look at God and say, no, I won't go tell those people. I won't give that. I won't go over there. I won't do this, when God and Jesus Christ has given us everything? And even more so, do you know that we're here today because faithful men and women of the past, they crossed those boundaries. They went into those cultures. They learned those languages. They crossed those office cubicles. They crossed those cockpits, those sports teams, those classmates, those neighbors, those people in those coffee shops. And those people in our past, they said the gospel was worth it, and they shared it. And God is inviting us to join in with him to bring his redemption story here to this world. God can use anyone. That's what this text is showing us. And God can use you for his glory. As the narrative continues in verses 25 to 29, Peter enters Cornelius' home, and Cornelius falls down at the feet of Peter and begins to worship him. And Peter picks up this Gentile man and picks him up and looks him eye to eye and says, do not worship me. I am a man just like you, but I have the message to whom you should worship. Peter's recognizing that the gospel is for everyone. Look what Peter realizes in verse 34 and 35. He even says it. He says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter understands this vision, and now everyone is in God's kingdom with just one prerequisite. And what is that prerequisite? Well, in verse 43, it tells us that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jews and Gentiles, males and females, young and old, educated and non-educated, literate and illiterate, sick or healthy, everyone needs the gospel, and the gospel is for everyone. And so in verse 44, we even see this confirmation. We see the Holy Spirit falling on all the believing Gentiles. And if we were to place Acts 2 and Acts 10 side by side with one another, we would see some significant similarities here. Acts 2, if we recall, it's Peter preaching the gospel to Jews, unbelieving Jews, and when he preaches the gospel to them, they believe, and then it says the Holy Spirit descends and indwells them and starts the first church. And then we look at Acts 10, and we see Peter preaching the gospel to Gentiles. They believe, and the Holy Spirit descending on them. That's why some scholars actually refer to Acts 10 as the Gentile Pentecost. We have Acts 2, the Pentecost, and we have Acts 10, the Gentile Pentecost. And so what in the world is the whole point of this story with Joppa, cows, Roman centurions, and bats? What does this have to do with us? Well, like I said, the first point, one, God can use anyone, and two, the gospel is for everyone. Let's start with the first point. God can use anyone. What does this mean for you? Well, just as God was working in Peter's heart, God also was working in Cornelius's heart. And we can extrapolate that and even just put it more pointed to you. That also means God is working in your heart. God's plan for Peter was, since Peter already had the gospel, he was already saved by the gospel, God's plan for Peter was to grow in understanding what gospel living meant. It's this lofty word called sanctification. God's plan was for Peter to grow in sanctification, to grow in his understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. That was God's plan for Peter. What was the plan for Cornelius? God's plan for Cornelius was for Cornelius and his whole household to know him and to be saved by him. And so I'll just say this. We're all in one of those two categories. We're either needy of grace and needing the gospel. We need to be saved. Or we are saved and we need to grow in that understanding. And so whichever category you might find yourself in, then I'll just say this. We here at Risen Life, man, we are here for you. We want to come alongside you. We want to get you plugged into the community here, all the while fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And so, band, you can come on up. And then we get to point two. Point two is that the gospel is for everyone. Everyone can be saved by the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, Peter tells us in this Acts text, he says that God is the creator of all things. We sinned against him, but Jesus paid for it all through his life, death, and resurrection. And so now, according to verse 43, it's up to you. You have to believe and trust in Jesus for eternal life. So for those of us who have been saved by the gospel, we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean for us? Well, put simply, it means we can share it. It means we can invite lost people into our home. We can befriend people who aren't like us. And ultimately, we can and we should share Jesus with lost people. You know, Peter, who's actually in this text, in 1 Peter, Peter calls us ambassadors of Christ. Paul says that as well. And then Peter says, we proclaim the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not kind of good. It's not kind of cool. It's excellent. We have the excellent message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can proclaim it. So, Risen Life, proclaim the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, since Acts 10, someone went out to share the gospel with that person over there. And then that person told these people. And then these people told those people. And then these people went over there and crossed that river to tell those people who told those people who told those people who went over here and then told that person who told these people. And then they told two people because they're overachievers. And then they went and crossed and told those two people. And then those two people told that person who told this person who told this person who eventually told you. You have the gospel, and Acts 10 shows us that we can have the gospel, and God uses anyone. Such ordinary people can share the message of Jesus with people. I had people share Jesus with me, and I am so thankful that they did.
And so there's a long line of people before you who took the risk of sharing the gospel because they saw the gospel was worth it. And so be bold. God can use anyone. And so share the gospel. That's for everyone. But on the other hand, we have to ask ourselves. Some of you might be in here and say, hey, I might be the Cornelius who is religious or moral or a good person, but not necessarily saved. Well, the bad news is that you are separated from God, but the good news is that the gospel is for you. And so if you'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christian, there are a few things you can do. There are QR codes on the front of your chairs. You can scan that and fill it out saying, I want to know more about what it means to follow Christ. And we would love to connect with you about that. Another thing is after this service, you can grab one of us who are on staff and talk with us. And we would love to share with you what it means to follow Jesus. Or maybe even some of you right now are ready to receive Christ. And you can. You can call out to the Lord Jesus in faith and repentance. You can tell him that you believe in his life, death, and resurrection, that that paid for your sins, and that you no longer want to pursue your sins. And when you do that, when you make Jesus king of your life, you get eternal life. Won't you come to Jesus? Won't you come to Jesus? Come to Jesus because he is worth it. He is worthy of it all, and he is worth it. So come to Jesus. God, we thank you for Acts 10. Thank you for including Jews and Gentiles into your gospel. Help us to be bold to share because you are worth it. And Lord, for some of us who don't know you, Lord, will we cry out to you in faith and be saved by you? Because you are our God. Amen.